Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Exodus. If you want to follow it, it's Exodus chapter 16. Exodus is the second book in the Bible. You might want to follow it, as we haven't got the screen this morning. We're talking about God's provision. That's what we've been talking about the last few weeks, and we'll be continuing to talk about God's provision. So I'm sure you'll see very clearly in this reading God's provision. So Exodus 16, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening, quail came across and covered the camp. In the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew had gone, then thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Phil's going to come and talk to us about God's provision. Let's pray for him.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for the preparation Phil has made for today, and we ask your blessing on him now as he delivers it to us. Please open our hearts and minds to hear it, and not just to hear it, but to let it sink into us so we know you more. And bless Phil as he speaks to us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sheila. Morning, everybody. So, God has set his people free. It's been an epic and painful process. Moses had to stand before the most powerful man in the land, Pharaoh, who he had a complex relationship with already. And when Pharaoh refused to let God's people go, God sent plagues and finally death. And then finally, Pharaoh relented. I was talking to somebody just the other week about how in their house group they've been looking at the Old Testament and how it can be really challenging when you're reading about the God of the Old Testament and the violence that's there in the Old Testament that God seems to be kind of enacting on people, on, you know, enemies, I suppose. And we were talking about this and how it's quite tricky to say, how is that God the same God that we believe in today and the same God we meet in Jesus? And obviously this is one of those moments, isn't it, where God sends plagues to destroy crops and all kinds of horrible diseases and things, and then God sends this sort of angel of death that kills children. And we think, how is God doing that? And I remember studying the Old Testament when I was trained to be a vicar. And one of the things that we learnt from scholars who understand the Old Testament, how it was written, how people understood it, one way to think about it anyway, it's a very big, complex topic that we can't cover entirely here, but is to recognise that God never changes, but our understanding of God changes. And we can see that within the story of Scripture throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, how our understanding of who God is changes. So at a time when violence is normal and the gods being involved in acts of war is normal, if you win, of course you say, oh, well, God's done that for us. And perhaps if you lose, you think, well, God must be angry with us. I think one of the ways that we see this kind of throughout Scripture, people's understanding of who God is and what God does change, how we see it most clearly is perhaps in the example of God telling Abraham to kill Isaac, which we touched on a couple of weeks ago when Sally was preaching. In that moment, what we're kind of peering into is a culture in which the gods asking you to sacrifice your child was a normal thing. So there was a time in human history where child sacrifice was normal. It was just part of the culture, which is really hard for us to imagine, isn't it? We live in such a different society now. But in that society, that was normal. So when God says to somebody, you must sacrifice your son, if the person they're saying to it is an upstanding, obedient, God-loving kind of person like Abraham was, then it's obvious that Abraham would say, yep, let's go, pack up the stuff, let's go sacrifice my son. So to us, that's really shocking. And we think, wow, Abraham even obeys God to do that. But actually, for the people hearing that story, that would have been the obvious thing. When God says, sacrifice your son, that's what you do, because the gods are angry, and in order to appease the gods, you need to sacrifice the most precious thing you have, which is your son. But what that story is about, when Abraham, if we think about it, the story of Abraham, it's not Abraham sacrificing his son. The reason that the story is remarkable is because Abraham doesn't sacrifice his son. So it's a story about a man not sacrificing his son, which seems strange, doesn't it? But actually, to the hearers at the time, the thing they would have been expecting was, Abraham, of course he's going to do this because he obeys God, God's angry, and the only way to appease God's anger is to kill your son. And then we have that moment where God says, stop, just before. I mean, all the drama's there, isn't it? You can tell that the storyteller is wanting us to get into the drama because he's just about to kind of light the fire and kill his son. And God says, stop. No, don't sacrifice your son. And then from then on, the people understanding and learning through Scripture who God is know that the kind of God who God is not a God who tells you to sacrifice your only son. Although, obviously, there's other layers to that later on, isn't there? Because we know what sacrificing the only son means. And it's something very different to just, a needless death of a child. It becomes something much more important. So, as I say, it's a big subject. But essentially, God doesn't change. But our understanding of who God is does change. We learn more about who God is. And then when we meet Jesus, we learn more again, don't we? Because we realize that this isn't a God of violence. This is a God who does not take up swords, does not gather an army and go to war. This is a God who absorbs violence into himself, who dies on the cross. And so we learn more and more about who God is as Scripture goes on. So therefore, we're able to look back over these stories. So back to our story this morning. The Israelites were led through the desert. God went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God parted the sea and led them through on dry ground. God destroyed their enemies. All of this amazing, miraculous provision and rescue. So many miracles and wonders. And what do God's people do? Do they praise and worship? Do they give thanks with great gratitude in their hearts? No. They grumble. They grumble. That's what we're told. I love that word, grumble. They're human. So they quickly forget the salvation from slavery, all the amazing things God has done, because right now they're hungry and they're led by their tummies and they're tired and they're fed up. So they grumble. In chapter 14, a few chapters before the one we read this morning, the complaining begins. Verse 11, chapter 14. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Sort of grumpy teenager mode, isn't it? Why didn't you just leave us being slaves? We liked being slaves. We don't want to be free. Verse 13. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. He knows that this is coming out of fear. It comes out of fear, doesn't it? Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord that he will bring today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. I love that sentence. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. I wonder if any of us need to hear that this morning, that maybe there's things that we're facing in life that we're kind of riling against and we're pushing against and we're not accepting and we're struggling with. And sometimes God wants us to struggle and to pray and to keep going and keep wrestling. But other times, God says this to us, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Sometimes God wants us to calm ourselves, to move away from the fear and the anxiety and to trust him, to know that he will fight for you. So then we have this amazing moment as the sea is parted and God provides a way for them once again. But then a couple of chapters later, 2.5 months later in time, this morning's reading, they are back to their complaining and grumbling. Verse 2 from this morning's passage. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. More grumbling, more complaining. And it's interesting, that word grumble, isn't it? To grumble, apparently, is to complain in a low voice. To make a low, rumbling sound. So when we're hungry, our tummies rumble, that low, rumbling sound. And when we complain about that, we grumble. So there's rumbling and there's grumbling in the desert. So this is what is happening with God's people. They've seen God do these amazing things, but their tummies are rumbling and their mouths are grumbling. Verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. God has heard their grumbles, and again, he provides. He doesn't say, what about all this stuff that I've done for you? I'm not giving you anything else. No, he provides for them. Notice what the Lord says to Moses here. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. So the provision is given so that then you will know that he is the Lord. God provides, and through this provision, we know him. So God's provision is a key part of our relationship with him. See, God is always seeking connection with us. He's always seeking relationship with us. He wants us to know him better. He wants to be involved in our lives. Here's a question for us. Are we letting God into every area of our lives? Are we open with God about the things that we struggle with? Are we letting God in? See, providing for their children is what a parent does. If a parent doesn't do that, then that's neglect. But a good parent does not just want to provide food and shelter, doesn't want to just do the bare minimum. A good parent wants a close relationship with that child, not just sharing the good things, but being there for the painful times too. It's great when Ted, my 8-year-old, comes home with a certificate from school for his reading or something that he's tried really hard in. It's really exciting when he ran his first park run the other week and we celebrated with him and he was really proud. It's lovely to see him excited and feeling proud and to share those moments. But I don't want him to keep the negative things from me. I don't want him to come from home from school if he's had a really bad day, if something bad's happened, or if he's sad and think, oh, I don't want to tell a dad this because he won't be excited. I'll just tell him the good things. No, I want Ted to tell me when he's sad and upset because I want to be there for him. I want to give him a hug. I want to give him a chance to explain what's happened and to get that pain out of him so it's not eating him up inside. And it's the same with God. He loves to celebrate with us when great things happen, when he showers blessings on us, when we achieve things and we're feeling good. But also he wants us to share the pain that we feel, the fear that we feel, the anxiety that we feel. His provision for us isn't just stuff. It's not just food, shelter, people, jobs, etc. His provision, his number one provision, is his presence. He is with us. His most precious provision is his presence. Verse 13, that evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." Moses knows exactly what it is and exactly where it's come from. It's come from the Lord and it's for you. The theme of God providing bread and the metaphor of bread is obviously a strong theme throughout Scripture. A key part of the prayer that Jesus taught us was to give us today our daily bread. Bread was a staple food in the Middle East, much as it is today, unless you've got certain allergies, I suppose. Bread is to be shared. So it's not just for the individual, it's to be shared. So it represents community, it represents belonging, it represents hospitality and generosity. Think about how much Jesus talks about bread. John 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Or John 6, verse 51. "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of this world is my flesh." Matthew 4, verse 4. "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" Jesus uses this everyday object of bread, and he uses it to talk about deep spiritual realities. He uses bread essentially to speak about who he is. Jesus is saying, "I am the thing that will sustain you, that will give you life. Just as bread is essential for life, I am essential for life." As we look at God's promises to provide, we can see how bread is a key part of this. I mean, on the basic level, we need food to survive. And God providing food, we obviously that's a key theme as well, isn't it, when we think about harvest. And again, give us today our daily bread. But Jesus wants us to see how he himself is that essential sustenance and nourishment that we need. He is the bread of life. When Jesus talks about being the bread of life, his listeners, they're often confused. They take him literally. They sort of see him as some sort of magical baker who's going to give them this piece of bread, and they're going to eat it, and then they're going to have superpowers. They're going to be able to live forever. And in John 6, this morning's passage of Exodus 16 is referenced. It says, "The crowds asked Jesus, 'What sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' And Jesus says to them, 'Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven.'" Which is exactly what Moses said, isn't it? This is from the Lord. "For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So again, Jesus is pointing to himself. He's saying, even then in the desert, all those thousands of years ago, when that bread appeared, I am like that bread appearing, providing for you. The bread of God comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He's not talking about little flecks of bread that appear in the desert or big loaves that feed an entire family. He's saying, "I am the bread that comes from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus is that bread. And of course, we have that moment, don't we, in the Last Supper, Luke 22. "And he took bread, he gave thanks and broke it, and he gave it to them saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The bread is broken and shared among the disciples, just as Jesus' body will be broken in death and yet will bring life to many. So the depth of symbolism in Jesus as bread go deep, and they go on and on, and it's like that diamond, isn't it? You can look at it at different angles and pick up different things. So when we come to take communion this morning, like we do every week at this service, let's enter into that profound and life-giving mystery that his body was broken for us, that he is the bread of life. His death brings life. God provides bread for his people, even when they're grumbling and complaining. He gives us our daily bread. But of course, God provides so much more in the living bread that is Jesus Christ. We take and we eat his body that is broken. Jesus Christ, the living bread that feeds and sustains us. It's both ordinary and everyday, but also profoundly supernatural. He is our daily bread. Amen.